Today, we're going to be preaching out of Philippians, our Sunday school lesson. And Philippians 2, well, if you could be turning there. The title of the sermon is A Joyful Mind. And church, I would just like to start out with just, if you have a joyful mind today, how blessed you are. That maybe this morning, much like me maybe, the Lord woke you up earlier than your alarm clock. Because you got to preach this morning. And he gets you up, and he gets me on my knees, and I go into a dark living room, and I get on my knees, and I pray and just ask the Lord's blessing on you and me. And we think that an unusual, you know, that's normal. No, it's not. To have a mind grounded in Christ, a sound, joyful mind, we take advantage of it, because some of us know what it's like to not have a sound mind. I suppose out of all the ministry that I have done, the most difficult is the problems of the mind. And we have a culture that has a lot of trouble with their mind. We have phobias all over the place. I'll be speaking of a phobia tonight, podophobia. The fear of feet. Wow. And you got two of them on you. Wow. Anyway, we have all these fears, and they're not real, and some are. And we have people that really struggle with, just watch commercials. You want to learn about what problems going on with America? Watch commercials. We can't sleep. We can't sleep. Man, this American can. I have no problem sleeping. I want to share something with you that I think is a huge issue. Back years ago, I responded as a police officer to a motel in downtown Reno off of South Center Street. And a man was calling because he was having difficulty, and the caller said it was a little strange, so they sent a policeman in first, you know, the social sacrifice in first, before we let REMSA come in. Kind of check it out. Of course, that's how it should be, you know. I get there, this big dude standing in the parking lot, and he's waving at me. I pull in there, I jump out, I say, hey, what's the problem? I says, I need to go to the hospital. I said, put my hand on his shoulder, why do you need to go to the hospital? I'm hearing voices. He doesn't have a sound mind. I said, now, friend, what are you hearing? He says, it's the same thing. Kill yourself any way you can, kill yourself. I said, wow, that's terrible. Now, you hear it in your head or all? He says, I hear it like I'm listening to you right now. I said, you have this going on like, you know, every hour, every 15 minutes, he says, every 6 seconds, I've clocked it. I felt for him so much. I said, hey, you don't need REMSA. They'll cost you money. Get in my police car. I'll take you down there. And I handcuffed him and took him down there. I never forgot that. And the hopelessness that was on his face. And I had become a sergeant as 10 years later, and I was clearing out the report room. It was our Friday. It was 5 o'clock. Our day shift guys were heading out, and I come into the report room with officers everywhere trying to finish up their work before the weekend. And I said, hey, let's if we can put it off, you know, I'm in charge of overtime, so let's put it off if we can. If not, we got to stay for overtime. And one of my officers says, Sarge, I got just 15 minutes here. I got to finish this. This guy, I get a 72-hour hold on, and the doctors are going to want to read it, and he's been hearing voices. And I said, let me guess what he's been hearing in his head. And the whole report room went, oh, we're going psyche, aren't we? I said, this was the voice. Kill yourself any way you can. Kill yourself. The officer went, that's exactly right, Sarge. I said, I know. It's a familiar spirit in in the Reno area. 3 years ago, I get a call from a kid that's been struggling with methamphetamines. He won't give it up. And he comes to church and he's weeping and goes back out in the world. Won't take the steps. And church, there's not a devil in alcohol or drugs. It's just the key that opens the door to let everything in. And so he finally calls me and says, I got to talk to you. I said, I'm out of town. I'll be home tomorrow. Meet me at noon at the church. He says, okay. And so when noon hits, he's here. He wants to talk. And I'm like, praise the Lord. And he comes in my office and I'm sitting there. And he begins to shake and he goes, I'm hearing voices. I said, yeah. Put my hand on his shoulder and I said, let me tell you what the voices are saying. Kill yourself. Kill yourself any way you can. Kill yourself. He said, yes. And he fell to his feet in my office as I laid my hands on him and prayed for him. Church, our mind is incredible. And this is the place where the devil gets most of his activity done. When the battle rages, it's going to rage over whether you're going to believe the truth or not. That's it. All that Bible that you hold in your hand, everything is to try to convince you to flee to Jesus. Where if when you stand on the rock of Jesus, all that goes away. He will deliver you from all that. From this unsound mind and struggle. And things still happen to Hope and I, but we have Jesus. And he secures us and takes care of us, and we have a sound mind. And in 1972, it was called, what was it was called? I have it written down here. The United Negro College Fund was established, and I still remember the advertisements for United Negro College Fund. It was, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. I remember them to this day. And it was such an impactful, you know. I think I remember one as a little African-American kid talking to his dad on his bed or something. Dad, I want to go to college. And he says, kid, I can't afford it. By the way, you don't have to be African-American to have that conversation, by the way. College is expensive. And at the end of it, it said, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. They raised $4 billion by 1986 and sent 400,000 African-American kids to college that would never have afforded it. All by donations. We don't need the federal government. We just need people that believe in these things. And church, the Bible agrees, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And this is where the battle rages. And Philippians here is going to tell us, What are we doing with our mind? How should we have our mind? What should we our minds be on? Maybe this is a common story too much in our culture today. A lady wrote, I went to school with a boy that was so artistic. From the time we were four and in kindergarten, he always had a pencil, crayon in his hand or something, drawing. By first grade, he was drawing cars and airplanes and copying cartoons characters down to the last detail, portion, color, setting, all of it at first grade. By middle school, he started to get kind of lost. We weren't in the same classes anymore, but I did see him some of his work on the wall at school, and it was incredible for a junior high kid to be doing. Just a natural, just getting training and getting better all the time. But he got into the party crowd, and drinking and dabbling in grass, as she would say, for marijuana. By high school, we didn't see him anymore. I didn't find out what happened to him until years later. He had blown his mind on drugs. He was living in a facility because now he has no mental abilities, and what he does is just like a little child and will never come back from the abyss. Man, how many stories do we need to hear like this? We know these. We have names to them. Just imagine that. How many people do you know that have true and present talent, readily demonstrated and easily developed, and now it's wasted, gone to drugs or some other lifestyle that destroys you? A mind is a terrible thing to waste. We'll never know. But that little boy in first grade, how he could change the world in his little ways, he's gone. And it's a story after story after story. And that little boy probably sat in a church something like this and heard the preacher say that and said, "That's not going to be me." And it was him. And to live with a sound mind in Christ doesn't come by accident. It doesn't just happen. Mark Morton just didn't get lucky. God did a work, and I followed. And how does Christ want to do that? Church, the Bible agrees with this slogan, a mind's a terrible thing to waste. And all of our activity and failures and accomplishments start with thoughts. And our mind is the center of where we are going to go in life. And a life with a mind of joy in the Lord does not happen by accident. To waste your mind is to exercise it on things that won't last. And we do a lot of it. We have a God that wants to bless you forever. And so let's be careful about what we think about. And I can't tell you how many times I've interviewed somebody in the police department out on the street and caught them in this mess. And I said, "Oh, how did you guys get into this mess?" And he said, "Well, you know, we were sitting around thinking one day. And it went from there. What were you thinking about?" "Well, we were thinking about getting something for nothing. That's what we were thinking about." I actually talked to a dad once. I said, "Man, what were you thinking? How did you do this?" "Well," he says, "I was just sitting there. It's almost Christmas time. And I looked around. I didn't have any money for give my kids any Christmas. So I thought I'd do this." I said, you grabbed a toy gun and walked into the U.S. bank? Do you not know this is a federal offense? The FBI is watching you. Big Brother's going to be all over you. Not just little Big Brother Reno, Big Brother. Did you know I know you think it's a toy gun, but you displayed it as a real one. Now it's real in the law's eyes. Did you not know that they gave you bait money? You didn't even know what teller to go to. And then that stuff on your face called a dye pack. It explodes when you get about 40 yards from the bank in your face. He goes, "Yeah, I figured that one out." And now you're going to prison because you were thinking about getting something for nothing. Church, we got to be careful what we're thinking about. So what should we be thinking about? Let's read it. Would you stand with me as we read Philippians 2, 1 through 11? My title of mine says, "Be like Christ." I don't know what yours says. Maybe humility or something like that. Verse 1 of the second chapter of Philippians. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing for selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself." Now there's a workout. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude," in the King James, "have this mind of Christ in yourself, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That means everybody, dead and alive. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to flee to you. Lord, we are people that can lose our minds easily. And so, Lord, help us to be grounded. Help us to run to the truth and hang on to it with all our hearts and lives. Lord, we, with a crowd this large, there are many here, Lord, that are struggling with a sound mind. And I'm not, Lord, they're not going crazy. They're just not understanding the truth or believing it. Oh, Lord, take down those walls. Help us to flee to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul really, really hits on the issue of unity. And I preach this a certain way at the early service. I'm going to change it up a little bit, because I think it sounds better sometimes and makes more sense when we go with the last thing he said and then back through. Because, church, when we start talking about unity, I get worried. Unity worries me sometimes. We have all sorts of people that say, can't we just get along? And you're like, never. I can't roll that way. And so Paul says here, we need to be all in unity, in fellowship with one Spirit, that being the Holy Spirit. And so, church, when we talk about unity, we have a culture now that if you want to have unity, you can go to just about any culture, or I'm sorry, any church, and they'll let you get away with your favorite sin. They'll let you do it. Total lifestyles, everything, whatever you want to do, you can probably find a church that would put up with you. But that's not what unity is. You see, me and Josh don't have to get along. Me and Josh have to get along with the Holy Spirit. And so we come together and we look at the Holy Spirit through the Bible, and the Bible tells us how we're supposed to get along. And right now we have a culture that says, oh, we have to all come together and we have to all have unity, and that would be wonderful as long as the Spirit was the Holy Spirit. But there's another spirit out there, brothers and sisters. And it's a spirit that wants to destroy you, not glorify Christ. And it's confusing us. And many, many churches, whole denominations have gone to just getting along instead of getting along with God. Let me tell you, when I was a kid, my dad made it very clear. I don't know what your buddy is doing, but you got to get along with me. And if you don't do this, you're going to have a hard time with me. Not your buddies. And so I tell my buddies, I can't do that. Well, I can't. Well, I got to get along with my dad. Man, it's not fun when I don't get along. Hey, who you want to get along with in this world? Your Heavenly Father? Or this world? And so when we say fellowship in the Spirit, let's remember that. We're together. Now let's start talking about the other things he says. As we come together in the Holy Spirit, we should encourage one another in Christ. That's what it says, first thing off. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ. Ah, church, we ought to come together. And how we have unity in the Holy Spirit is we start saying, hey, look at Jesus. I want to draw you over. Isn't this amazing? Oh, how the love of God. Brother Fletcher, thank you for having that. That song, The Love of God, just glorifies Christ. It says, man, if every stalk of quill and the sky was parchment, all of it, and every man a scribe, that we would drain the ocean dry. Talking about the love. The skull, the roll could not hold the, what, how's it go? The whole to whole. Yeah. Everything. That's amazing. The love of God. We ought to encourage each other. And church, I just want to thank you. Thank you for encouraging me. We have an encouraging church. I get letters, I get comments, I get texts. Zach Garrett texted me here a while back. Pastor, I don't know what's going on, but I need to pray for you today. You all right? Oh, that's good to hear. I said, keep it coming, brother. Because if I don't know, it's probably standing here and I don't know what. I just looked around. But I hope you know that that's encouraging to me. And I hope I encourage you. It says, any consolation of love. Consolation is interesting. It means comfort. I look at the consolation. That's a little different than this. Comfort. We ought to comfort one another in love. Many times we are a people that need the comfort of Christ's fellowship. We need a place to call our spiritual home where we can come home and receive comfort and love and when life doesn't roll our way. And life doesn't roll our way all the time. Or, you know, maybe confession is required. I got to get right with God and my people, and I'm going to have to just confess. And that we would do that with a loving, gentle spirit, with one another. That's what it is. You know, it's being there for each other. This is what he's calling us for. This is what causes us to have a sound mind. I read the article of a lady who says her 7-year-old son came home from second grade class. They live in a small town. He walked down the back alley to the house, and he came in, and he was just downcast. He said, son, what's wrong? He says, I was just walking down the alley, and Mr. Jensen next door was crying on his back porch. He had just a month ago lost his elderly wife, and he's all by himself. And the mother said, well, what did you do? I just walked up to his porch and got in his lap and cried with him. That's what I did. It's called comfort. Church, the little boy couldn't fix it. But boy, did he comfort that old man. You know, I have chaplain cards I carry with me when I go on chaplain calls for the police department. You know, it says Chaplain Mark Morton, a ministry of presence. That's it. Hey, we can't fix each other's problems. I mean, if we can, they're not that big of a problem then. All you need is a transmission or something, okay. Well, we don't got problems. Our transfer case went out in our car this week. It was, I know, thousands of dollars. That's not a problem after some of the problems I heard this week. And we just said, let's just pray about it, Hope. I don't know, park the car in the garage. And Mike Oatman found a transfer case for me for $200. Man. That was a blessing. And the kids were laughing at me last night because I was doing this dance. Because to be honest with you, we didn't have the money, honey. And it was just, isn't that wonderful how we can comfort one another and take care of one another? Considering other people. That's what Mike Oatman did. And I went over there and I got to talk to the man about the Lord at 10 o'clock last night because I wasn't going to let it go till this morning. Someone else might get it. Christ calls us to this as unity. This is what unity, and gives us a sound mind. We call and the call to be like-minded, he turns and says, okay, how does this look? What do we do that can really help our mind? What is it? And he says, oh, let's use the best example, Jesus. Let's use the best example, Jesus. So let's just all look to Jesus. And he says this, have this attitude or this mind in yourself, which was also, by the way, in Christ Jesus. So what can we do? Well, number one, it says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Church, this is just the simplest way to say it. He gave up his rights. He gave up the right to be God and came to earth. Man, he let people slap him. Let people backtalk him. Let people just deal with him like he was a common person. This is incredible that he did this. And this is the mind that we're supposed to have. that we ought to be giving up our rights. In Sunday school today, you probably heard that. You know, if you're going to live in faithfulness to Christ, you're going to have to give up your rights on several things. And we have a country that I love. We have the Bill of Rights. And I love them. It separates us from all other countries. And that, and when you leave here, by the way, I've been out of our country, the U.S. Constitution is a vital piece of paper for us. Because when you leave it and the protection of it. And it's great. But when we're living, I live under a different law than the Bill of Rights. I live under the law of love and grace. Christ has conquered my soul, and I have to give up my rights. And it really eliminates a lot of garbage. That whenever I get cut off on the freeway, I go, huh, look at that guy, he cut me off. I've done that a few times. How many times have you cut someone off? Now you're going off on them? Good grief. People come to me, the police officer stopped me for speeding. That wasn't right. I'm like, you just got caught. How many times have you sped? You know, it just brings us humble, doesn't it? Yeah. Just give up your rights. Say, wait a minute, I got the right to this? No, I don't have any rights. Jesus saved me. I didn't have any right to that. Man, it changes our attitude about everything, and it helps us. And we're okay to be, I don't know, put out of the way. People are different now. They demand their rights, and I'm getting tired of it. I remember the story of Pastor Tom Erickson, lived in a little Midwest town. And the preacher had a problem. In that town, they had a little thing for kids. It's called Dial-A-Tale. And so a kid could dial a number, a four-year-old kid, and pick up the phone, and there'd be a recording of a tale, like the Three Little Pigs. They could read it, and they could hear it, because they couldn't read, the little kids. Well, this number was just one number off of the Reverend's home phone number. And so these little hands back in the day, you remember the dial-up? And if you didn't go all the way to kink, you just went that, well, you dialed somebody else. And he would every week get multiple little kids going, I want Dial-A-Tale. Well, this isn't Dial-A-Tale. And he gets into an argument with a four-year-old. You know how long those last? Those last a long time. Because he's demanding a tale. And know what the preacher did finally? He went and bought a couple books and said, okay, instead of changing my number, I'll just... And every once in a while, he'd go, hello, this, I want a tale. Okay, hang on. And he opened Three Little Pigs. And he'd read it to him because it went faster than arguing with a four-year-old. Was that fair for the Reverend? No. But that's where God put him. And that's what God did. Can you be put out of the way? If you can't, you're not living in the spirit of grace. You're going to have to accommodate to reach some other people for Christ. Hey, it says here in verse 7, not only should we give up our rights, but he says he emptied himself. Man, that's a big word. He emptied himself. You know, when I was a kid and someone started boasting, we say, he's full of it. And my dad wouldn't let me say what he's full of. But he was full of it. That means he was full of himself. And in fact, in the King James, it says, not he emptied himself, but he had made himself of no reputation. That means he gave up on this idea of pride and who I am. Jesus did. Who could have, wow, really showed everybody. And he showed a few people in Mount Transfiguration. He showed everybody who he really was, and they went, whoa, this is not just anybody. And Jesus did all these things, and he emptied himself. He did this. He emptied himself. Now, church, I'm not asking you to get up on a cross and die. Christ already did that. But I am going to ask you, can you just pick up yours and come follow Christ? Can you empty yourself into someone else's life? Can you empty yourself, fathers, into your children? Just pour it out. And forget about maybe some things you really want to do. And just pour it into them or into your wife, into the gospel presentation, into a Sunday school class, something. Pick up your cross and say, oh, empty me, God. Get rid of me and full of you, and I can just pour out my life. Wow, that's what God calls us to. But you know what? We can't be inconvenienced, so we stop. That can't be. This will bring you a sound mind, brothers and sisters. You know what the problem with people that are going crazy? They're selfish. And they can't satisfy themselves, and they go nuts. And then they get full of guilt. And guilt will eat you alive from the inside out. And so God has a plan here to save us. Hey, lastly, and I must close here. The greatest sign of humility is in verse 8. Being found in the appearance of a man, that's the incarnation of Christ, God the God-man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Church, listen closely. If you don't go away with anything today, please listen to me. The height of all humility is obey. Obey the Lord. If you say, oh, I'm humble, and you don't obey the Lord, that's a lie. Oh, I could say, I'm humble to my parents, but when they're gone, I live like I want to. That's not humble. No. Obey. And the Bible speaks of it. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Hey, obey. Jesus, our example, he obeyed the Father even to the point of dying, and not just any death, a death on a cross, a torture. And it went on for an entire day and a half, starting with a crown of thorns being beaten onto his head. His beard was pulled. The high priest's slave slapped him across the face. I was reading that the other day and had to just shout out, Lord, forgive him for that. He's such a fool. But haven't we all slapped him across the face with our own sin? Oh, we're so foolish. And he allowed this to happen. He obeyed the Father and said, let him do it to you. By your stripes we are healed. He was pierced through for us. All our transgressions were laid on him like a sheep to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. This is who we're talking about. And he obeyed this. So the height of humility is to obey the Lord. Without obedience, it's impossible to humble yourself. This is actually a common problem amongst religious people. Look at what Jesus said in Mark 7:6. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy, for you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We talk, praise Jesus, I love you so much, and walk out the door living an entire different life. And folks, you will not get away with that. There's no such place in this scripture that says you're going to make it, which brings me to the close. You can humble yourself now or later. Did you read that? Did you read this scripture? For this reason, also God highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And those who are in heaven, okay, angels, every created thing in heaven, all these things, they're going to bow before Jesus. They are in awe of Jesus. They can't believe it. And on earth, us, and under the earth, the unredeemed, the dead, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Hey, you can either humble yourself now and say, Jesus, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to pour myself out for you because I'm going to meet you one day. And he's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Or he can push you down that day. Because you'll go down. And you see him. And you will not be allowed to flee from his presence without bowing first. And he'll be so awesome, you'll run into hell to get away from him and his wrath. Folks, I kid you not, that's in the Bible. Everything I said is in the Bible. We are in desperate times, and no one has promised you you're going to make it out of this next week. Have you humbled yourself before Christ that he may exalt you? Oh, Christian, don't run from Jesus. He's trying to save you. You know, one of the worst jobs you ever work for the police department is the front desk. It's just one complainer after another. And it's just, and it's all paperwork. But when I was a rookie, our front desk was high and lifted up and rightfully adored. It was huge, man. I mean, I look like this at people. What do you want, you know? I was this 23-year-old jerk. And this big wooden thing. Well, they made it so that people couldn't jump over it and get you. Right? And so people would come in. I say, what's going on? Several times people did this. Officer, I've come in to turn myself in. I said, really? You got a warrant? You sure? Oh, yeah, I know I got it. I already got cited or I got arrested. I didn't show up for court. I got a bench warrant out for me. I know it. I got a little paper in the mail saying I do. I said, I'll go have a seat over there. And I'll go find out. I'll give him your name. I go, sure enough, he's wanted. And so I come out there. I said, sure. Hey, why'd you come in today? Why today? Officer, I'm tired of running. Every time I see a police car, my heart jumps out of my chest. And I'm really, really tired of looking over my shoulder. I went, you ready for some peace? Yeah, turn around. And I take him to jail. But that's peace. Being taken into custody. Hey, Christian, are you a runaway? Are you tired of looking over your shoulder? Are you tired of every time the preacher talks, your heart trembles? Man, I've been there. I've been a runaway slave. And I, you know what? I said, hook me up, Jesus. I'm done. Your life and the way you do things is better than this miserable, I have an unsound mind, I'm struggling. Hook me up. Let me pour my life into yours because my life's a mess. That could be a Christian or you could be, you never come to Christ. You're like, man, I need that. Hey, when I was 21, that happened to me, and I walked the aisle of this church. And if someone had told me, you're going to be the pastor, 20-something years later, I'd have laughed in your face. That's what happened. Would you stand? We're going to sing a hymn. The hymn, if you have, the Lord's been on you, he's been talking to you. Right now, you say, man, I need to go forward. I need to get saved. I need to come to faith in Christ. I need to get in custody of Jesus. Maybe you're a runaway Christian. It's time to come home.